We prayed for the harbor light of the Windwards this morning. And this is so appropriate because we will be studying the golden candlestick of the tabernacle in our lesson today. Light is so important to us. We love the light in a physical sense. Darkness brings fear, doesn't it? Darkness brings the unknown, but light reveals the known. And we're so thankful that the Lord has given to us this lesson on the golden candlestick. And as I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't get out of my mind that hymn by Philip Bliss, which is entitled, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And every time I sing that song, or every time we sing that song in church, it's such a meaningful song about light. And also it's such a meaningful song about what we ought to be as light. Because that song tells us that brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. Have you received the mercy of the Father today? It's God's mercy that we don't perish. Those poor folk in Japan who have suffered so greatly this week, many of them perished. Many of them have lost every item they've ever had. Their houses have washed away. The power of those waters was so great, it mixed up everyone's belongings. And now it lies all mixed up. But brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. That's the Father's responsibility, to maintain the lighthouse. But then the writer of this hymn says what our responsibility is. For he says, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. That's our responsibility, to keep the lights beaming along the shore. And then he says, let the lower lights, that's us, be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Why would we do that? Well, there's some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar, eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. My, if you were out there on a stormy night in the water, wouldn't you love to see the shore lights, to know which direction to swim? And that's what's being told here. Eager eyes are watching. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your lamp. Trim your feeble lamp, it says. Now, we don't have the experience of trimming lamps. We don't go about our house and have to do anything with the bulbs. I mean, the bulbs either light or they don't. We don't oil the bulbs. We don't trim the bulbs or cut something off the bulbs or add anything to the bulbs. But in the old days, you had to trim the wicks. You had to keep a maintenance schedule on your lights. And that was a lesson to us as light givers of the Word of God. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. What an admonition that song should be to us as we sing that. But it also reminds us of what the candlestick in the tabernacle should have reminded those attended that. And we read of this requirement for the candlestick in Exodus 25, 31 through 40. If you'd turn there, we'll read that passage. Now, these are the words of God that are given to his servant Moses. Moses was his intercessor with the children of Israel. Moses was given instructions by the mouth of God. And here he is given the details and the command to make this candlestick. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches. Notice those personal pronouns, as if the candlestick were living. His bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. That means they're to be gold too. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, which their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same. So he repeated that three times. So as these branches came out from the shaft, there was a knop, knop, knop. Come in. Sorry. Mixing humor with scripture, not to be, right? Couldn't help it. Just couldn't help it. According to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick, their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. That last passage was a continuation of God's directive to Moses to make it after the pattern that I showed you. Obey my word. I've given you clear instructions, and I want those instructions to be carried out. Now, as we continue our study of the tabernacle of Israel, I want you to picture yourself in the holy place. We've left the most holy place, where we learned of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which was atop the Ark, and which was the location of the two golden cherubim. So now we are in the holy place. Here we find that God instructs Moses to construct three items in the holy place. That first item we have extensively examined, the table of showbread. The next, the golden candlestick, which we will examine today. And the third piece, the table of incense, which we'll get to later. Now, these items, like all of the items in the tabernacle, represent the various ministries of Christ. Remember what we're told in the New Testament, that all these things were a shadow. A shadow isn't the real thing, but a shadow reflects that which is real. If you see a moving shadow, you know that it's connected to a person. Do you not? And here we see these items in the tabernacle are shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole of the tabernacle and all of its separate parts speak of Christ. God's instruction for the making of the golden candlestick were given after the giving of the instructions concerning the table of showbread. So this is the second piece of furniture in the holy place. Now, the golden candlestick was positioned immediately opposite the golden table of bread on the south side of the holy place in the sanctuary. Now, if that was the entrance to the holy place, the table of showbread would have been here, the candlestick would have been there. When we think of a candlestick, most of us think of burning candles. We have candles on our birthday cakes made out of wax and a wick. And that's what we think of as candles. That's what we're used to. However, in the case of this golden lampstand or candlestick, it was a lampstand upon which were seven lighted oil-fueled lamps. Now, as I said, we know of a candlestick as a wick in wax. And a wick in wax burns by self-consumption. And any flame of light on a candle made of a wick in wax will eventually die out due to the fuel being consumed. But the lamps described in the instruction to Moses were to never die out. You know, your light is to never die out. You are created as an eternal light, and God intends for you to be a constant testimony as a Christian. You know, you're never on vacation as a Christian. You never go from being a Christian to being a non-Christian and turning off the light. And the lesson here is that these lights were powered by oil poured into them by the priests. You know, we should keep this in mind when you think of the need for yourself to be continually supplied with the oil of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in order for you to be the light of the world as Jesus told us we should be. We are the light of the world as Jesus told us to be. Now, in the outer court, of course, there was the sunlight. There was plenty of light in the outer court, but there was no light in the holy place. So therefore, God placed this candlestick or lampstand as the holy place's total source of light. We know that outside light could not penetrate the four-layer covering or the outer veil, and therefore another source of light was necessary. And light from this seven-lamped candlestick filled every corner. It was designed to fill every corner of the holy place. There was no darkness in the holy place, for all was light. And it filled it with a warm, shimmering brilliance, and it provided illumination for the priest who ministered within. Now, God says, I want you to take a talent of gold. Now, a talent of gold is about 90 pounds. Depends on whose definition you use, but 90 pounds of gold. You know, you see these characters on television that say, send in your gold. And then they have a pile of gold, and they're going to melt that gold down and make it into bars and put it in a bank or put it in a under the mattress. But that's what happened with the children of Israel. Moses said, bring your gold. And they brought their gold, and there was piles and piles and piles of gold. And God said, I want you to take 90 pounds of that gold and fashion it into a lampstand. Now, gold is selling for over $1,400 an ounce. And if you take those figures and apply it to one talent of gold, this golden candlestick today would be at a value of $2 million. Very, very valuable piece of gold. Now, the fuel for the candlestick came from pure olive oil, and there was to be occasional trimming of the wick, of the candlestick wick, by tongs, required to keep the soot and the ashes out so the light would be burned brightly. There's a maintenance need for our lights, you know. If you're to be the light of the world, then there's a maintenance. Everything requires maintenance in this world, does it not? And if you're a light of the world, it requires maintenance in your life, as it was true in this candlestick. So, because the candlestick was to burn continually before the Lord, was never to go out, it was necessary for the priests to replenish it with oil and to trim its wicks daily, morning and evening. And we read of this in Leviticus 24:3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel. You know, the Bible is authoritative, is it not? God doesn't use the words like, if the children feel like it, that they bring unto us olive oil. No, God doesn't use those terms. You know, parents, it doesn't hurt to command your children. It doesn't hurt. Abraham commanded his children. You know, authority today has such a bad name. And that's the world's way. But authority is God's way. And God says, command the children of Israel. This is an order, and I expect it to be carried out. Now, some people will say, well, you have to put a little sugar on the command. Well, if that's your personality, I suppose you may have to do that. But God doesn't put sugar on the command. He simply commands and he expects obedience. You know, a lot of people say, well, if I'm not told to do something in a pleasant way, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's disobedience. You don't have to be told to do something in a pleasant way in order to do it. And God doesn't add sugar here. He simply says, command the children of Israel. In other words, try it sometime and see what the reaction of your children is. Might be revealing to you, you know, and it might help you have more obedient children. But he said, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light. You know, there's a lot of beatings in these passages. The gold is going to be beaten. The oil is going to be beaten. It's beaten. Now, it's beaten for a purpose, and that purpose is revealed in the scriptures. To cause the lamps to burn continually. You know, if you just put olives in those lamps, it won't burn. But you've got to beat the olives to get the precious oil to light the lamps. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. That's the instructions of God. That's the command of God. Now, although beautiful in itself, the overriding purpose of the candlestick was to provide light in the holy place. But knowing that all things about the tabernacle are but a shadow of things to come, we can be sure that the candlestick will reveal to us aspects of the ministry of Christ. You know, we ought to love studying about Christ. He's our Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the one to whom we are beholden. Aren't you glad that you're a child of God? Aren't you glad in these days of turmoil? You know, I heard about that earthquake in Japan and the tsunami and saw those images, and your heart breaks. Your heart breaks for folks that don't have eternal life, that don't have any hope. But we have hope, and we're so glad that we have hope. But this candlestick and all the things about it reveal aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. For we are clearly taught that Jesus is the light of the world. You know, this world lies in darkness, but Jesus is the light of the world. So the golden candlestick then represents Christ in the ministry of light to the world, as well as the New Testament church is to be the light of the world. You know, the harbor light of the Windwards, putting out the light in that area for people to see the truth. In John 8:12, we're reminded of this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. See how authoritative the Lord Jesus Christ was? He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now Moses received instruction from God that he make a candlestick of gold, of pure gold, beaten into a very precise shape and configuration. You noted that in the opening verses that we read. Very precise configuration. Now, in that passage, there was no record given of the measurements for the candlestick, no measurements for its shaft, no measurements for its bowls, its knops, or its flowers. It weighed about 90 pounds, so I think you could imagine it to be a tall candlestick. There's no mention of it setting on a table. It appears then that it was placed on the ground, and it was a tall candlestick consisting of so much gold. But we're also told in Scripture that God showed Moses the patterns while Moses was on the mountain with God, and therefore Moses knew what size and shape they were to be. I don't know how God showed Moses. I don't think he Googled it. Didn't do that, but God showed him the patterns. He said, this is what I want this to look like. And he showed him that for the ark and showed him that for the table of showbread and the tabernacle itself. So Moses had in his mind the pattern that God desired for this candlestick. Now a distinctive we see in the candlestick is that it was to be made totally out of pure gold, and it was to be made of one talent. It was to be holy metal. Now that's different than the structures that we've seen before, except for the mercy seat. But the other structures had a foundation of chittim wood surrounded by gold, and there was reasons for that. We went into those reasons. So this doesn't have a wood foundation, as was true in the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the table of incense. Pure gold without wood, what does that speak of? It speaks to us of the deity of Christ. There's no humanity expressed here. It's the deity of Christ. So without including wood in its construction, there is an absence to the reference to Christ's human nature, for light only comes from the Father of lights. You know, you don't have any light within you generated by yourself. You're like the moon. You know, we look up at the moon, and maybe young people, they spoon under the moon. And they look up at the moon and say, oh, isn't that a beautiful moon? It just makes us so happy. Well, that's reflected light. The moon has no light of its own. And you have no light of your own. All the light that you have comes from Christ. It's reflected light. So no human contribution here, for all reveals that we are partakers of God's divine nature. Nothing man can do, can imitate this divine nature. And that is why Peter said we are partakers, not imitators. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers. In other words, you might reflect that light from the giver of lights, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world who try to imitate the divine nature, but none can mimic the character of God. For it comes from the power of the illuminating lampstand through the oil of the Holy Spirit. You see the picture here that's given. The light comes from the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now the imperative of Christ to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, tells us that the first birth, your first birth, does not meet God's standard. For the first birth does not bring the divine nature, which can only come by being born of the Spirit of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, for the world system is built on self-righteousness, which refuses to recognize that light only comes from God. You know, self-righteousness produces no light. There's no light, but the light only comes from God. And we read of this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. See, there again, the light responded to God. He commanded it, and it did so. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, when we realize that we're reflected light, all glory goes to the light. We don't say, oh, look at that person over there, how much light they have. No, we see their light as reflected light, and we point our eyes up to God, and we thank God for the light that He's given. Now God tells Moses, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Now when you find gold in the earth, there's a lot of programs on the, I think it's Discovery, where they go and look for gold and pan for gold, and they invest their lives for gold. And when you find gold taken from the earth in its natural form, it must be put through the fires in order to be fashioned into anything useful. Gold in its natural form is useless, but it has to be placed through the fires. So in order for it to be useful, it must submit to the hammers and the beating work of the goldsmith. And when the work is done, it comes forth truly as a thing of beauty, beaten. You know, how easily we can see that this requirement of beaten gold speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold of deity, beaten by men. But that beating, we know from our perspective, was necessary in order to hear the words of Christ, it is finished. You know, Jesus Christ knew that he had to be beaten in order to say those words, in order to come forth as gold. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Notice in this passage how many uses of the word our. Our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, you thought we would esteem him more, but we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ was beaten. He was misused. But it all was foretold in the shaping of the candlestick of the tabernacle. You know, we're being made in his image. And what he went through, we also, in a small way, may also go through. You may be beaten. Job was beaten. Read the book of Job to get an understanding of how Job felt, the intensity of this beating, when he, in Job 23:10, said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, when you're tried, think about the gold that's at the end of the road. Peter knew of this beating when he wrote in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, you know, all the gold of this world will perish. Hoard your gold, go ahead, amass your gold, but it'll all be melted in the fires of judgment. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is the shadow that we see in the candlestick. The deity of gold, the beaten gold, which tells us of the sufferings of our Savior. But out after those sufferings, those three words, "It is finished," and he comes forth into the presence of the Father as pure gold. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the furnishings of the tabernacle. And when you think about them, see Christ in everything that's there. Father, thank you so much for giving us this introduction to the candlestick, the golden candlestick. Lord, there's so much more which we intend to teach, and we pray that you would bless our hearts with an understanding of the shadows of the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this service. May our pastor give us a faithful exposition of the word today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.